Oath. Taking an oath, making a vow, or swearing to something are all very similar. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word oath is translated from the Hebrew word shabah. Shabah means to seven oneself. To seven oneself is to swear as if repeating a declaration seven times. If something in the Bible is stated twice or three times, that adds emphasis to what the meaning is. But Shabbat, to seven oneself, is very serious. In biblical numerics, of course, the number seven means spiritual completeness or spiritual perfection. In the New Testament, the word oath is translated from the Greek word horkos. It means a sacred restraint which binds ones to do or not to do something based on their religious beliefs. That's in the court system in the United States. When a witness is sworn in, they conclude their statement with, "So help me God," which in other words binds them to what they're going to tell is going to be the truth. As Christians, we should be fearful of falsely swearing to something under the dread of an all-knowing, ever-present Father. Oaths, therefore, should be made very reverently and advisedly. Let's begin our study today in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day, and in Jesus' precious name. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, and it reads, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight, because the lad referring to Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, Ishmael's mother, Hagar, who was an Egyptian woman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Notice the star at the end of that seed line, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, leads us to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now, what's happening here is Sarah gave Abraham a bond maid, Hagar, a concubine, if you will. And she had a child because Sarah was not able at that point in time to bear Abraham a child. But God opened her womb. Abraham, 99, Sarah, 89, when Sarah conceived. And then she bare a son, his name Isaac. And she saw the young man, Ishmael, and said, "I don't want him taking part in Abraham's inheritance." So she asked Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed," Abraham meaning father of a multitude or father of many nations. Excuse me. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba," the desert, if you will, of Beersheba. "And the water was spent," it was gone, "in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs." And any of you who have had any experience in the desert at all, you know that water is life. If you run out of water, you are in trouble in the desert. "And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept." Well, will anyone hear? Bow shot, by the way, archers have what is known as an effective range. It's the distance they feel comfortable that they can hit a target, and that usually is anywhere from 30 to 60 yards. Now, if one has a compound bow, that can shoot an arrow almost 1,000 feet or several football lengths. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God, that's the Lord himself 99% of the time, called to Hagar out of the heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. You know, when man lets you down, your heavenly Father won't let you down. He hears. He hears you when you cry out to him as well. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. I believe Ishmael had 12 sons. I believe Ishmael was the father of the Arabic nations of the world today. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink, saving their lives. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, became skilled himself with a bow. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Hagar's homeland was Egypt. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, of his army, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. When you're being blessed of the Lord, people recognize it. They see it. They want what you have. Abimelech, by the way, is the king of the Philistines. And there were several Abimelechs, just as there were several pharaohs, king of Egypt. There were also several Caesars, emperors of Rome. And, of course, Phicol, the commander-in-chief or the general of his armies. This directed to Abraham. Now therefore swear unto me, take an oath here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. This to be a peace treaty that carried on from generation to generation. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abimelech, of course, restored Sarah after thinking of taking her to himself as Abraham's wife. Not only did he restore Sarah, he gave Abraham men servants, maid servants, oxen, and sheep. And Abraham said, I will swear, I will make an oath. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not, I didn't know who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. No one advised me that my servants had stolen your well. This is news to me. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, returning the favor that Abimelech showed him. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs on the flock, of the flock, I should say, by themselves. The number 7, again, in biblical numeric, spiritual perfection or spiritual completeness. And Abraham set 7, we got that, verse 29. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves. And no doubt this was symbolic to Abraham of spiritual perfection. There were several things that people did when making a vow or an oath to another. Laying a hand on the head was one in olden times. You remember Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord, he made the Lord swear to him, and when he did, he asked the Lord to put his hand on Jacob's thigh. That indicating, I believe, that the promise, the oath, was not only made to Jacob, but the seed, the progeny, the children that Jacob would father. And he said, Abraham, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Through that seed line would come the living water, Jesus Christ. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Bear in the Hebrew is well. Sheba, a form of the Hebrew word Shaba, which is to oath, to take an oath. So this Beersheba means well of the oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines, peace treaty in hand. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, the eternal, if you will. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. We're going to continue on into chapter 22. There's a very important oath about to be made. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. This word tempt, probably better translated to prove. And the Lord will test or prove his children. He wants to know, you know, there's a spiritual war going on. And before he uses a spiritual weapon, he's going to test it. He's going to make sure that he can depend on it, that he can trust it. Pastor Arnold Murray used to have a saying that the Lord will test your okra. It's a figure of speech, meaning he's going to see what you've got in your tank, whether you can cut it, whether you can handle it. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Christ was the Lord's only begotten son. There are types written all over this. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Moriah, in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, if you translate it, means chosen of God. God chose this place. Moriah, Golgotha, you know the names of it. Calvary, different names, but all for the same place. It would be this same place that the Lord would offer his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to cover our sins. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, we began with today. In thy seed, or in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. Now the Lord is instructing him to destroy his son, to destroy that seed line. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men, his servants, with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God hath told them. No questions in the book or the chapter of the Bible in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And in verse 17 of that faith chapter, it states that by faith Abraham offered his only begotten son. Then on the third day, how many days was Christ in the tomb? Again, types written all over this. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, Mount Moriah. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here, you wait here with the ass, and I and the lad, that being Isaac, of course, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, he knows, Abraham does, that it would be through Isaac that that seed line would continue on to Messiah. Maybe he thought, well, the Lord's testing me. I'm going to follow instructions. But then if the lad is slain, he will arise again. There would be one who would arise again almost 2,000 years later. That, of course, the only begotten son of the Lord. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, for his son to carry. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. The fire in his hand, no doubt, a censer that was intended to carry fire from his home altar. The altar fire was to be kept continually burning. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? No doubt Isaac had witnessed offerings before. And he's taking note. We got fire. We got wood. Where's the lamb? He doesn't realize that just as Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, that he was the Lamb in this case. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, excuse me, for a burnt offering. Excuse me. So they went both of them together. Abraham is following God's instructions. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Is Abraham going to slay his son? Again, we see this faith in that he is planning on carrying out God's instructions. He trusts the Lord emphatically. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, twice for emphasis. And he said, in the Companion Bible, the H in this word, he, the pronoun he, is capitalized, I think correctly. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest or reverest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And neither would the Lord withhold his son, Jesus Christ. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The Lord did provide the lamb, as Abraham said in a previous verse, verse 8. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, in Mount Moriah. Yahweh Yireh in the Hebrew means the Lord will provide. And beloved, you can use that in your daily life today. If you have faith in him, the Lord will provide. Do you have a need? Perhaps a need for healing, a need for financial stability? The Lord will provide if you have the faith. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, by Yahweh, and there is no greater to swear by. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, again a type for Jesus Christ, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. It's written, we win. Why? Because we're children of the living God. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In the seed of Isaac would all nations be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And because Isaac was blessed, we are all blessed as well. Why? Because through his seed, Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, returned home to the well of the oath. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The law lays out several regulations or commands concerning the giving of an oath. Let's continue our study in Exodus chapter 22. I'll pick it up with verse 7. Exodus 22, verse 7. And it reads, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief steals 30 shekels of silver, he must repay 60. Now, a neighbor, by the way, it means an associate, whether near or far. In this case, it means any member of the nation of Israel, whether that be descendants of the tribes of Israel or sojourners, someone who had decided to live among the children of Israel. Verse 8, but and the reason now, you know, if it was stolen out of his house, we want to keep up with whether something was stolen or if it were lost by some other means, because it makes a difference as to what the law states. Verse 8, if the thief be found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether, if the thief be not found, I should have said, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to the elders, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. In other words, if the thief was not found, who would be the first suspect? Well, the first suspect would be the one who was entrusted to keep the item, the money, or the stuff, as it said in an earlier verse. Your reputation is important and means a lot. You always want to maintain your credibility. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth or declares to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Judges and elders carried a lot of weight. Oftentimes when the judges or elders were priests, they of course had the Urim and Thummim, which was seen, the decision of the Lord. Verse 10, If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, no witness. Now we've got a different situation here. A thief was not involved here. This is when someone brings something to another to watch over. Maybe he's going to be traveling and not able to watch over. A good neighbor is a very important thing. Verse 11, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, that the one who was entrusted to watch over the goods didn't take any of the goods himself. And this oath of the Lord would put the fear of God in the one taking the oath, out of fear of retaliation or avengement by the Lord if he was not telling the truth. Continuing that verse, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. There will be no restitution necessary. Verse 12, now we switch back to in the event that it was a thief involved. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. We're responsible for protecting and watching over our own homes. And when someone takes responsibility for another's animals, livestock, or money, whatever he's entrusted with, he's responsible for it. And the Lord holds him accountable. It doesn't say that the restitution would be double as it was in the case of a thief, but at least to repay. Verse 13, if it be torn in pieces by a wild animal, in other words, if you had entrusted him with a baby calf and a wild animal caught the baby calf and destroyed it, then let him bring it for witness, the carcass, in other words, bring it for witness. And he shall not make good that which was torn. No restitution necessary in that case. But that oath of the Lord, very important. If someone swears to something falsely, it is not only a sin against the person that they lied to, but also it's a sin against the Lord. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6 as we continue our study concerning taking of an oath. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, and that could be translated a pledge in dealings, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. In other words, he forced something from him and unjustly withheld it. Or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein. In other words, if he swears to his, if he sees the neighbor's cow and he keeps the cow for himself, and then when the neighbor comes along and asks him, I lost my cow, have you seen my cow? And Elijah said, no, I haven't seen that cow. That's what we're talking about here. And these are trespasses in affairs, human affairs, but a trespass against a fellow human, particularly your neighbor, a member of your nation, is a trespass against the Lord. Verse 4, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away. This violently means to strip or rob, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Verse 5, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. This word sworn is shabah, the Hebrew word meaning to seven oneself. He shall even restore it in the principal and shall add the fifth part. If it were money and he stole 100 shekels, he would have to repay 20% more. In other words, 120 shekels of silver thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. That would make it right with the person that he trespassed against. But remember, he's also trespassed against the Lord, and he must make restitution for that as well. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, with thy valuation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. The priest would take not only the ram, but also would inquire, what did this person do to violate the Lord? And then he would put a valuation, monetary most likely, on the one who committed the trespass. Verse 7, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. If you take an oath or make an oath to tell the truth, and then you don't tell the truth, the punishment can be very severe. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy 19, we're going to pick it up with verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. At the time that the allotments were made to the nation of Israel, when they moved into the promised land, they placed large stones to mark the border, the boundaries of the person's possession. To move a landmark would be stealing the person's inheritance. On a spiritual level, you can apply this as well. False teachers move the landmark by false teaching. By false teaching, they're taking away people's inheritance in the promised land of the future. That's to say, the kingdom of God. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. One person could not accuse another person and the person be punished. It had to be in the eye of two or more witnesses. Verse 16, the reason we came here. If a false witness, that's someone who swears to do something or swears not to do something and then turns around and does the opposite, a false witness, rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. In other words, if you accuse someone of a sin or a crime, and it's not necessarily falsely accused, it also includes not telling all of the truth that you know in a matter. If you saw or heard something and then you kept it to yourself, that is a false witness as well. Then both of the men, no gender implied, both persons between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges which shall be in those days, both to appear before the sanctuary to determine who is in the right, who is in the wrong. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They'll seek the truth. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Falsely accused of murder, you would stone, and then you found out the witness were false, he would get the punishment, the one that he accused of murder, he would be stoned. If he said to someone that he committed adultery and that was false, then the punishment would be on the one making the false accusation. The Lord takes false witnessing very seriously. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. You'll hear many say that punishment is not a prevention to others committing crimes in the future. That's not what God's word says. God's word said, do it, others will see, and this evil will cease from among you. Verse 21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In the Lord's eyes, that is justice. If you kill someone, you should be suffer the death penalty. That's what God's law states. Jesus spoke against committing perjury or false witness in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick it up with verse 33. The words of Jesus Christ. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. This word forswear is epiorko, and it means to commit perjury. It means to say, I'm going to tell the truth, and then turn around and lie. You should perform vows and oaths that you make to the Lord. If you don't, it's considered epiorko, perjury. You've lied to the Lord, in other words. That's why I discourage people from making vows or taking an oath to the Lord. The Lord considers it very serious. And when you do so, and I'm not saying you shouldn't ever do it, but if you do it, you want to make sure of what you're doing. Because if you make a vow or an oath, God expects you to keep it. Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. At this point in time, people would swear by heaven, or swear by earth, or swear by their own head, or swear by Jerusalem. The list goes on and on. This is quoting this last verse, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, that states that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. But Jesus recommending that you not swear or take an oath. Why? Because your word should be good enough. But when you take an oath, you're bound to it. You're bound to it even based on your religious beliefs. So help me God. And it's very serious. You should be very careful when you do that. Verse 35, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Again, Isaiah 66:1. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And this, of course, was written before the invention of hair colors. Let's go one more verse and then I'll explain. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Your word should be sufficient. You shouldn't have to swear to something. And you know, I'm always leery of someone when they start off by saying, if you ask them a question and they say, well, to tell you the truth or to be honest with you, I'm very suspicious of what follows. Because if they have to say to tell the truth, you kind of question whether they're telling the truth, when they're telling the truth and when they're not telling the truth. But Jesus is saying, when you communicate what you say, let it be yes, yes, or no, no. There aren't any gray areas. Something is either right or something is wrong. And if someone says, well, that's a gray area, and then they proceed to explain, I'm wondering, why are you trying to tell me if you're not even sure yourself? You're saying it's a gray area. We started out with the Lord swearing by himself to Abraham. Paul mentioned that very oath in the book of Hebrews. Let's conclude our lesson today in Hebrews chapter 6. And when the Lord swears by himself, you can take it to the bank. Why? Because it's impossible for the Lord to lie. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that means after you've accepted Christ as your Savior and gone over the basics of Christianity and learned them, move on from that milk into the meat. Let us go on into perfection. That means full age or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith without works is dead. Of the doctrine of baptisms. These are the basics of Christianity. And of laying on of hands. And of resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. Those are all the first principles of Christianity. Move on from the milk of Christianity and get into the meat is what Paul is saying. And this will we do if God permit. That if God permit is so very important. Always ask things to be done if God permits. In God's will, probably better translated. What Paul's saying here is, we're going to open your eyes if you will let us and if it's the Lord's will. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, once you'd seen the truth of God's word and been saved, found salvation, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. Ezekiel took the scroll, the word of God, and put it in his mouth. And in his mouth it was sweet as honey. And the powers of the world to come. Are you aware of the world to come? The third earth and heaven age. Paul referred to that, the mysteries of God. To some of you, it's not a mystery that there are three earth and heaven ages. And you know we're in the second earth age now. You're blessed if you do know that. Not many do. Verse 6. If they shall, and this is after they've come to repentance and been saved, if they shall fall away, this word means to apostatize, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. This word crucify in the Greek is anastoroo. It means re-crucify and put him to an open shame. They commit adultery and they say, oh, Jesus messed up. No, Jesus didn't mess up. They messed up by committing adultery. But because they committed adultery, they want to put Jesus up on the cross again so that they can be saved. You see, once you're saved, quit teaching salvation to the congregation. Teach them repentance. And that's what Christianity, the blessing, the beauty of Christianity is repentance. If we fall short, if we commit adultery, and we sincerely ask for forgiveness, it's forgiven us. But don't put Jesus on the cross again. Once was enough. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, the former and the latter, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, it provides food, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars always symbolic of Satan in God's word, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The lake of fire might come to mind. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation through though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Always remember that verse, beloved. If you think God doesn't keep good records, you're mistaken. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love in ministering to his children. You'll be blessed now, and you have rewards in heaven as well. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't quit. See it through to the end. This word assurance is perophoria in the Greek. It means entire confidence. It means not a doubt. Don't be quitters. See it through to the end. That you be not slothful. This means a dullard procrastinator, lazy, you could think of it. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to be in that group that inherits the promises of God. That group, the children of the living God. For when God made promise to Abraham, here we go, remember that's where we started in Genesis chapter 21 and 22, because he could swear by no greater, the Lord could swear by no greater than himself. He swore by himself, he sevened himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. This was the promise that he made to the Lord for his faithfulness in obeying God's instructions. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently endured. He waited until he was almost 100 years old before God kept his promise. Isaac was born, but God indeed kept his promise. For men verily swear by the greater, they seven themselves, and there is a greater than themselves. And an oath for confirmation or guarantee is to them an end of all strife, an end of conflict. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it cannot change, of his counsel, his word cannot change, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, and according to the Moffat Bible, those are what we read in verse 13, one, the promise, and then in verse 17, to his oath. Two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. What is the hope that was set before us? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's what you want to anchor your soul to, beloved, is the hope, Jesus Christ. Both sure and steadfast, safe and secure, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's the veil that Christ entered upon shortly after the crucifixion. He went, and that veil was rent from top, that's heaven, to bottom, to earth, whereby we now can walk right in to the Holy of Holies. We can approach our Heavenly Father directly. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchah in the Hebrew tongue means king. Zedek, a form of the word Zadok, his election. And Jesus is indeed the king of the elect. Be careful when you swear to something, when you make an oath, particularly to the Lord, but it applies to all oaths, as we saw. If you break a swear, a promise that you made to another individual, that's a trespass against God. So be careful when you take an oath. God expects you to keep your promises. He expects us to be truthful when we're called as a witness. And that doesn't necessarily mean not saying what happened, but saying everything that we know about the situation, everything that you saw, everything that you heard. And in this last scripture that we read, know that the promises that God made are immutable. That means that they cannot ever, ever be changed. You can take God's promises to the bank. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises that you made, that you sevened yourself, Father. We thank you for that promise that you made to Abraham, that his seed would be multiplied to the number of the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And through that seed, all nations would be blessed. And we are indeed blessed by your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the price he paid on the cross. Lord, let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. In Yeshua, Messiah's precious name, amen.